to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of a contemporary praise song and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. Paul wrote the Christians of his day this word of assurance: He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. What a promise. Sing along with this wonderful praise song. Today's message asks a question: what's better for the team? Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Then Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Amen. Coach Barker called the team together. We sat there in the hot August afternoon sun and waited to hear what was so important. His words were really a shock to me. He said, "The coaches and the team have selected a team captain for this year's season." Then he said, "We have selected John Wolfe and Larry Reese. For this year, we will have co-captains. And as far as we know, this is the first time in the history of Madera High School there has ever been co-captains." Now, friends, I can't tell you how surprised I was at his words. I mean, I was in shock. There was a little part of me that thought, well, maybe he made some kind of mistake. You've ever felt like that? Well, frankly, I always thought that Larry was more likely to be our captain than anybody else on the team. And I have to say, I felt good inside. You see, looking through the eyes of a 17-year-old boy who only a few years before barely made the team because he had no previous athletic experience and only weighed 114 pounds, well, this was a huge event for me. Now, the reason I'm telling you that There's something inside of me that changed that day. I'm telling you this because of what happened to me. I had been given a leadership position that was probably the most revered in our school. I know that sounds a little trite, but then I think it was really true. With this leadership role, there also came authority and responsibility that Larry and I hadn't considered. I knew, for example, that I would have to lead the way in exercise during practice. I'd have to be the first one who was dressed out on the field and be ready. I also knew that I had to play my very best at every game, no matter how I felt. You know, I remember feeling so strange during the games when the officials had to make those special calls. You know, those times when he calls the captain of the team, or maybe both captains, to come together to make a decision on which penalty to accept. One of those decisions, like choosing heads or tails on the opening toss to decide the game, or in the game, who would defend or receive. You know, I think of it now, it wasn't much of a decision, really. But then it was so tremendously important. Now, for just a moment, leave me there on the football field and let's turn to the scripture. Jesus had taken the disciples to Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi was about 20 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It was named after Herod's brother Philip. It was a kind of historic place, a place of recreation too, but it was a sort of a resort area. It was a place where the Roman general Titus had thrown some Jews to wild animals. It was a place where Titus came to regroup his soldiers after destroying Jerusalem. Now, there's a lot more history and a lot I could say about that, but for our time now, I just want you to know it's significant that this is the place where Jesus chose to officially begin his church. It is as though, in the very face of his greatest opposition, he built his church. It was almost like saying, "This is going to be so strong that no one, not even the very gates of Hades, will be stronger." Today, you know, we might say in the vernacular, "Don't even think about trying to tear it down." But I remember this church was not a place, it was not a building, but it was a gathering of those persons who would choose to believe in and follow Jesus Christ and carry the gospel forward. Now, I want you to think of just about a couple of things that are so crucial to this understanding of this lesson. First, I want you to recall that Jesus asked the question to his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They said, "Well, John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Now, you notice that he did not question their answers. He didn't even discuss them. They were, of course, I guess, very complimentary and very positive. But then, without any kind of warning or conversation, I think he went a little closer to them, and he looked them squarely in the eyes, and he said, well, maybe even paused before each face and looked deeply into their eyes. And he said, he was not looking for an answer to a quiz now, you see. He wasn't testing them. He was searching, I think, and listening for an answer to life's deepest question. And you know, I think more than likely Jesus looked into their faces with the gentleness of a morning sky. Remember, Jesus looked at these friends and he asked the hard question. He said, "But now, who do you say I am?" Without being appointed or asked directly, Peter took on the role as the spokesperson for the whole group. And I have a hunch that Jesus sort of expected him to do just that, don't you? Peter was honest and straightforward, and Jesus knew that he would just kind of blurt out what he was thinking. Peter answered, of course. He said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." Now here's the second thing I want you to remember. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." Now, this is critical for you and me to understand. Jesus said, "Peter, don't get the idea that you figured this out all by yourself. You have had a spiritual understanding of my Father's Spirit in you. That's how you understood it." You see, it was not, or at least I think it was very logical to think of Jesus as one of the prophets or some powerful figure in their history. But to know that he was the Son of the living God, well, that's a spiritual matter. And friends, it's the same thing today. It's really true for me and you. Now, there's a third thing. You know, when I say that, I think this sounds like a three-point sermon, and it's really not. But there is a third thing that is so critical, and I want you to look at. Here's what it says. It's in verse 19, chapter 16, verse 19. Jesus is speaking to Peter, and he says to Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, I so wish we had more time to talk about this, but I hope you see what's happening. Jesus is giving power and authority to his church, not just to Peter. But as you understand this gospel, you'll see that it is applied to all of these disciples. It's direct power given to them. And in fact, you see, finally, not only is it up to them, but it's up to you and me to pass on this heritage to every generation. You know, as a teenager, I felt a sense of special responsibility and obligation as co-captain of the Madeira Mustangs. I had the authority to make some important decisions for our team and to set some standards. But now I can also assure you that I made some bad decisions. I made some dumb decisions during that year. And there were some times when my pride and my ego got so big that I actually hurt the team instead of helped it. My job was to help the team, not to make myself look good. And I can promise you I learned some great lessons during that year. But now, if you remember, Peter made some sizable mistakes himself, and it was after he made those mistakes after Jesus commissioned him and the disciples. Well, I've had to ask myself, what would our church be like today? I mean, folks like you and me in the church, what would it be like if we could understand that we are not just members of an organization? We don't just belong to First Church somewhere or some non-denominational or independent something. We are, in fact, commissioned. We are ordained. We are given the power and the authority in the name of Christ to make some decisions that will affect the whole world. We have been given this power and the authority to make it happen. You know, I've noticed that sometimes the church can spend a great deal of time and energy and even heated discussion deciding on what color to paint the narthex. And we've had the authority to decide and make it happen. We can choose green or brown or whatever. But sometimes it's so easy to forget that we have the same power, the same authority, the same responsibility to decide to rid the world of hunger, of poverty, of homelessness, of brokenness. But then you see, we have to decide what's better for the team. Amen.
John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you very much. You know, today I find myself reading or listening to the big things going on around the world and forgetting what really matters is how I lead my own life. You see, I know that that's the best chance I have of changing or influencing the world around me. It's so easy to forget that Jesus took on the whole world with just a dozen or so men and women and a few followers. I mean, that's an impossible task. Just think about it. Across more than 2,000 years, he is still changing millions and millions and millions of lives through persons like you and me. Now, the reason I'm saying that is to remind you and me that our influence is contagious. When we do our best to live out the way that Jesus teaches us, it has more power than a bomb to change the world and to change families and to change jobs and schools and whole cities. For example, I know in the city of Atlanta each week, a handful of churches of all denominations come together to feed and clothe hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of homeless people. Now, I know that happens all across the country, and I'm sure it happens where you are. The incredible thing is that those volunteers will tell you that they were blessed more than the persons they serve. Now, I want to say a lot more of that, but I hope that something we say or do at Methodist Hour is a blessing to you. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com. You can check us out on Facebook or call or text me direct, John Wolfe at 678-488-2162, 678-488-2162. And I pray that God's grace and peace just floods your life. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.